My name is Michael Schneider, and it is my privilege and honor to speak here today for this sermon. Thank you, Pastor Chuck and the leadership staff for giving me this opportunity. And I'm very humbled to be in you guys' presence, the YWAMers, the Bible translators, and all of you people. I know God has used y'all here in Jerusalem. And it's just really great to get this chance to speak today. So when Pastor Chuck called me this week, he said, why don't you include a little bit of your story to let the people know what God's done in your life. And as I started to think about that, I know some of you here, but most of you I don't. And I started to think about how I'd explain my story. It kind of felt like I was getting ready for a first date. I was excited, and I knew I had to dress nice, and a little nervous. And like all men that I've ever known, any friends of mine that have ever gone on a first date, they've always prepared a conversation beforehand. So I figured I'd prepare something to say too. So as you get to know me, I have three things that you should know as I get into this. The first one is I love Jesus. He is everything. The second thing is I have a great, sincere love for you guys. And it's stemming from my love for Jesus. And so the things that I say today really are coming from a heart like that. That I have a sincere, honest love and appreciation for God, and a sincere, honest love and appreciation for you, because God loves you. And the third important thing you should know about me is I'm from Texas. And from time to time, I get a little homesick, because I miss things about Texas, like beef. And you have to live in Jerusalem to get that one. So, but one thing we say in Texas, not all of Texas, but parts of Texas, is howdy. That's for you. Yeah, there you go. There you go. Howdy, y'all. There you go. And so I was thinking maybe just for a little bit of my homesickness, could we try that out? I'll say howdy and you say howdy back. This is for the Bible translators, though. So, howdy.
Howdy.
Oh, that's nice. That's just like home. But I felt like so much of Jerusalem has become my home that I kind of want to just baptize that howdy in a little Jerusalem speech. And I thought of this one. So let's try this. I'm going to say this and y'all say it back to me. We'll see if it works for Jerusalem. God bless you. That's not bad. That's not bad. Okay, I liked it. So today, I titled this message, How to Pray. So I just wanted to start with prayer if you're going to talk about prayer. God, I pray that you would meet with each one of us and speak to our hearts and that we might act on it. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, take your Bibles out and turn to two passages of Scripture. First, start with Matthew 6, and then, once you've gotten there, flip to your right a little bit to Luke 11, and I want you to take that little string they give you in your Bible, you know, and this little tassel dilly, in Greek, you know, tassel dilliosius or whatnot, put that in Luke 11. So a little bit more about myself. I first heard about Narkeese Street Congregation in 2009. I was at Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, Oklahoma, working on my master's. And I was in a class taught by Brad Young. And he used to be a part of this congregation when he lived in Israel. I knew nothing much about scholarship. It was one of my first graduate classes I took. And he handed us an assignment. And he said, by next class, you're to come and give a presentation on a scholarly article. And I had come from a non-academic scholar research biblical background, so I went up to him and said, I have no idea where to even find such an article. This is my first class of grad school. What are you talking about? So he handed me a Jerusalem perspective on Bob Lindsay. And Bob Lindsay, in this article, was talking about his theory on parables. And these theories on parables launched something in my heart, like a burning desire to know Jesus and his Jewish roots all the more, because it became so clear and it was beautiful. And so really, I want to give a sermon today from what I learned from that article that started it's going to be a lifelong, long affair of just the Jewish roots of Jesus that helps us hear his words clearer, because that's what I really want. I want to know what Jesus said. So with that, I just want to do this little sermon in honor of that. Before we get into the scripture, I want to talk about how parables come about, or this idea of why Jesus used parables. First, there's an instance that happens in the ministry of Jesus. He could be walking along and see something in nature, or a miracle. He could heal someone or cast out a demon, or someone would ask him a question. There's something that starts. He didn't just randomly throw out parables without reason. So an instant happens. After that, Jesus will give a teaching, and he'll say, well, you see this instance, let me explain it, or here's the answer to your question. And then he would confirm his answer by two parables. Sometimes there's just one, but most often parables come in two. And what we're going to read today is Jesus is presented with the question of, how do we pray? And he's going to give a little teaching, and then we're going to read two parables on prayer. So we're going to read a good bit of scripture, and it's a tendency to kind of, you know, phase out and go fuzzy while the person's reading, but stay with me on this one, I promise. I'll use voice inflections and make jokes. So going to Matthew 6, verse 5. And Jesus said, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love praying standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And going on the last two verses. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their sins, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. Now, I had to turn page one over, but we're going to jump down to chapter 7 in Matthew and go to 7, verse 7. And Jesus said, this is real familiar. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a snake or a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything you do, do to others what you'd have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. I'm going to step away from reading. We're about to flip to Luke, but just bear with me. I believe the instance is the disciples asked Jesus, how do you pray? And we're going to see that in Luke 11 in just a minute. So there's a question here. Jesus is asked, how do you pray? And he starts saying, well, do it like this. Don't be babbling. Don't go on and on and on. And don't pray for prestige, but pray because you're talking to your Father in heaven who hears you. And then here's the teaching. Ask. Seek. Knock. Be persistent. Now flip to that Luke 11. It'll show you one more time what we're talking about. So this is why I think Jesus' teaching on prayer in the instance was a question. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. That's why I'm saying this instance, this sparks these two parables that we're about to read, which is the widow and the unjust judge and the inhospitable friend at midnight, is started by a question. And so Jesus says, when you pray, and it has that Lord's Prayer, the Luke version, and skip down to verse 5. And this is the first parable. He says, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to meet him at midnight and says, friend, lend me three loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, do not bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. And he just says, scram. I can't get up. And I can't give up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now I'm counting on y'all to be good page flippers, so Flip a couple pages to Luke chapter 18, because I think this is the parallel parable. Starting at Luke 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will God not bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that when they get justice, and they will get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" Thanks for staying with me. So, a parable happens because there was a teaching. And a teaching happens because either a question was asked. And sometimes we think of parables as those confusing allegories or synonyms or, not synonyms, metaphors, similes, thank you, of Jesus without really giving them a second time of thought. But what's so important to understand is a third of everything Jesus said is in parables. If we miss the message of the parables, we can miss the message of Jesus. So they're incredibly important. And what he is trying to teach us here is this life story that we can all understand. In the sense that there's an inhospitable friend. Someone is in need. And without going into all the details, hospitality is a must. And this man needs to be hospitable for a reputation of not just himself, but the entire town. And this one man says, "No, I'm tired. We're in bed. Don't bother me." It's not a good excuse. But there's this verse in Luke 11 where he says, "But because of his boldness," and I'm going to attribute this boldness to the one asking for bread, in the sense that it ties in with ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door shall be opened to you. And I think it's sister parable, this parable of the unjust judge. It's this man who is supposed to do what's right. He's at a high priority position within society, and he's like, "I don't fear God, and I don't care about people. But because she's bothering me, I'll give her what she wants." And I think Jesus is using this as kind of a humorous thing that's kind of lost on us, because it's almost a joke. It's this principle called kal vachomer, light and heavy. It's done several times throughout Scripture. But really the light issue is that even an inhospitable friend and an unjust judge will do the right thing when bothered enough. But the heavy issue is your heavenly Father is nothing like an inhospitable friend. He is nothing like an unjust judge. How much more will God answer you when you pray? How quickly will he respond? See, parables are to lead you to a decision about the teaching. If you could picture like a bow and arrow, where the tip of that arrow is you decide what to do with the teaching Jesus just gave. The launching point is God, but it's bringing you to a place where you're going to change your relationship with God, or change your relationship with others, or change your relationship with yourself, which is the three areas of life that sin destroys. And as this arrow flies, it's guided by symbolism. Not in the sense like it's an allegory where we get to read into the parable of what we think the symbols are, but the context or the parable teller gives us what these symbolisms are. And I would say the symbolism is more like the arrows on the shaft of the feathers on the shaft of the arrow. in the sense that no arrow can fly without these feathers, and no story gets told without some form of symbolism. So we have the two symbolisms of these people who are not like God, and God himself being someone who answers prayers. I'd say that's the two forms of symbolism being used in these parables to drive you to a point that gets home, says, boom, this is what it's like. So the decision is, how will you pray to God? But with the remaining time I have left, I want to bring up something that we as Christians can overlook when we stop to think about God as Father. It's very clear in Jesus' teaching on parables, on praying, excuse me. Going for this. That Jesus is saying you're praying to your Father in heaven. In that Matthew passage we had, seven times God is referred to as your Father. And he even brings in the teaching, look, you have children. If they're hungry, are you going to trick them and give them a brick? They want some fish. You going to give them a snake? No. So your heavenly Father can do so much better than you can do, even though you're just a little off, even though we're of this world. And what I want to talk about that we get missed so much, not so much, but can miss, is the love of God as a father. We can take our earthly fathers and project the relationship that we have with them and put it on God, because he's called Father. This is an extreme example, but it's a very clear one. Evangelist friend of mine, he was leading people in a prayer to receive Jesus, and there was a little girl up front with long hair all over her face, and he said, if you want to receive Jesus, go like this, Father in heaven. He didn't hear her say anything, but he knew she wanted to be saved. He knew she wanted to have a relationship with God. He's like, dear one, our father, couldn't get in. She looked up with two black eyes and said, I've had enough fathering for one lifetime. I don't need it for another. And while that's extreme, but sometimes I think when we go to God in prayer, we carry over our relationships with our earthly father, or maybe not even our earthly father, maybe even Christians we've known, or pastors, or friends, or spouses, or children, or parents. It could be mother too. We're not going to, not leaving out anyone. Because what we can do is start to take on a sense of rejection. And so maybe our fathers or whoever, just pick someone in your life. I think we've all probably at some point experienced a sense of rejection. But when I started this out, one time that I think we can miss is the love of God, is that rejection comes from not realizing what God says about you. If we're going to come to God in prayer as our Father in heaven who always hears us, who, when we ask, he's not going to be like an inhospitable friend or an unjust judge, but rather Scripture says he's the apple of your eye. He rejoices over you with singing. As Deuteronomy says, of people of Israel, he carried them as children on his back. When we go to Father in prayer, we got to come with an open heart about what he says about us. Is he a God that when we ask for something, he's going to give us a rock? Is he a God that's going to give us a snake? But rejection is something very serious and very hurtful to us, because what we do with rejection is we allow people to tell us who we are. Or we look for a job, or we look for education, we look something that other than God that is not infallible, that isn't perfect. And whether our dads were excellent or not, they're still human. Or whether we have amazing pastors or not, they're still human. I had two stories to go off of this point, a little bit more about me, going back to the first date thing. How this played out in my life. I'll go with the latter. In 2006, I received Jesus as Lord. And then God miraculously healed me, He healed my family. What I mean by that, we came closer together in relationship than it had ever been before. It was incredible. My mom had suffered from fibromyalgia, Lyme disease, and scoliosis, and God healed her overnight. It was incredible. And then I started to pray for people and see them healed. It was great. And this was during the summertime of my final year at university, and I go back to my university church that I was attending, and I started to pray for people to be healed and start talking about deeper spiritual issues. And a couple of the pastors on staff said, well, you know, God doesn't do that today. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, God doesn't really heal. And I've always been kind of quick on the tongue. And I shot back, well, you know, Psalms 103:3 says, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. What do you think? Does he not forgive our sins too? I had a wrong attitude. But I said, I respected them. I tried to stay with them for a little while. I did stay with them. I said, okay, we'll do it. I'll be quiet. And eventually, I was praying for someone, and they said, well, you know, I have terrible, terrible nightmares that demons attack me. And throughout the day, I have these horrible thoughts that I just don't even know where they come from. And I just started to say, well, you know, Mark 16 says, in my name, they will cast out demons. And that really troubled him to a point where he told the pastor, and the pastor said, well, that's it. And I suffered a big blow of rejection there. Because here's a pastor, and what I've experienced in my life and what I've experienced for others, he was like, huh, if this is how pastors are acting, then I must know no more than them. And I started to reject pastors and Christians even before I got to know them. That's what a spirit of rejection can do. People who are rejected reject first so they don't get hurt again. And people who have suffered rejection, it hurts your self-esteem. Rejection does a lot of awful, awful, awful things. There's a list that I've made here, but I was just kind of picking out some of them. So as a result of being asked to leave a church because I thought Jesus would heal, I could have handled it differently, there's no doubt. But there was a hurt in my heart, for sure, that the Lord started to heal me and work on me and saying, look, I'm your source, I'm your identity. The love that I have for you tells you who you are. Not someone saying, you shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that, or you are this or you are that. Not a job, not an education, not opportunities, not a relationship, not a marriage. But God tells you who you are. And that's how I was healed from rejection. And it was an ongoing process. I mean, there's some quick moments of insight, but there's another moment that was very real, I remember. People with rejection tend to one-up other people. Now, that's a Texas saying. One-upping is always saying something better. Like, someone could come up and say, oh, we had the most amazing dinner last night. Oh, what'd you have? Such and such, such and such. And you say, well, yeah. Well, then we had a 5-course meal. You only had 3. We started with, you know, soup and salad and da-da-da. Or another one-up could be like, well, you know, boy, I just got this new car. It's this really nice. And, you know, oh, what is it? Oh, it's just, you know, this $20,000 whatever. Well, I drive a $40,000 pickup truck. How about you? And so you're always, it's just one of the many fruits of rejection. Jesus said, you shall know a tree by its fruit. And it came to a head for me a while back ago. I wound up someone's mom. And my friend goes, you just wound up my mom. I said, I did. And it had to do with something about the Bible. And it was really the Lord pulling out in my heart, said, look, you know how the rejection you've suffered from this religious group, you've carried over to another. And like I said, I know some of you, but I don't know most of you, but the common theme that I've picked up in Jerusalem is someone somewhere has been hurt by some church here in Jerusalem. And I've talked about rejection so many times that I know on every row in this church, there's at least some person that's suffered rejection from some member of their family. And we all can battle with issues of self-esteem or identity. But what the Lord really put on my heart as I was preparing this message weeks ago, I was just writing this one down, not knowing when I get to preach it, is that what God says about you is where your source of identity needs to lie. so that when you can come to the Lord in prayer, you come with a boldness that you can ask, you can seek, you can knock, and it'll be given, and you will find, and the door will be open, because you have a Heavenly Father that is nothing like an inhospitable friend, and He's nothing like an unjust judge. And He can tell you exactly who you are. I got that verse in Revelation, where in Revelation 2:17, Jesus said, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes, to him I will give him some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and a new name written on that stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Only God can tell you, because He made you." That last part I added. You get a new stone at the end of the age. God tells you who you are. This is a new name that He has. I think of the Psalms 139. He knit you together in your mother's womb. I think issues that we have in prayer, when we go to pray, is we forget who God really is. We don't focus on His nature, His character, or even what He says about us, but what other people have said about us, what we've said about ourselves, or maybe our own accomplishments. But to God, that's not impressive. What He says is, "You're the apple of His eye." And when you come to me in prayer, you pray with boldness. Like the writer of Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, it says, we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with us. And then verse 16 says, "Therefore, let us approach with boldness the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy in our time of need." So I want to lead us back to that decision of those two parables, the unjust judge and the widow, the friend at midnight. This decision of how do you pray? I'm confident that we all have some prayer requests on our heart. And if you can't think of anything else to pray, you can pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as our brother said, which takes some boldness. So what I want to do right now is, it would be amiss for me to say, God's leading you to a decision to decide how you pray without giving us an opportunity to pray. So I want this whole place to be 30 seconds of quiet. And whatever's on your heart to pray, come with boldness before your Father in heaven. And maybe, as I was touching on some issues of rejection before we do, maybe the Lord has quickened to your heart some area that someone's wronged you, or you've wronged yourself, or you've done the wrong thing and you've taken on the own wrong image of who God says you are. It's a big can of worms I open up there, but I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to do the rest. So for 30 seconds, just be quiet, and we're going to pray with boldness before our Father in heaven. Father, I thank you that you hear us when we call. I thank you that you made a way for us to come to you with the issues, the troubles, and the joys of life. Father, I pray for all those that can hear the sound of my voice, that if you've quickened their heart to some area in their life where they're not getting their identity from you, that you tell them who they are, that they could feel your love, they could feel your peace, know your joy, and know who they are in you. I ask that you bless these people. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just, last week, Michael was sharing a bit about Gemma's brother, and he had come from UK. He's a professional. He's a retired airline pilot. He'd been around quite a bit, and I'm sure he'd suffered from the hands of believers or churches or what have you. And And Michael was just saying he was due to fly off and back to his home, and he said there'd been a kind of a crisis, a blow up, and I just mentioned to him, I said, well, sometimes it's darkest before the breakthrough, and I think the next day or 2 days later, we got a call. Can you just share that?
Sure. So, Gemma's brother came to visit us for about 2.5 weeks. And there was a strong impression that the Lord was trying to reach his heart. So we had a number of hard conversations, and he blew up the day before he left. He really was upset, and it was the first thing in the morning. And if you awaken me by yelling at me, I'll probably yell back. That's what I did. And so he's packing up in a rage, and I come to him and say, look, I need to tell you something. This was not what I had planned to say. I said, I'm sorry. Sorry for yelling. That wasn't right. That opened up, and we said some words, and he stayed. We spent the day together, and I had some things to do, but 11 o'clock at night, he came in from meeting a new friend for drinks. He said, it's 11 o'clock at night. I had to take Jim into the hospital at 7. I was about to go to bed. He said, hey, do you want to have a conversation? Well, of course. During the midst of that conversation, the Lord showed up greatly. He told me some things that was going on in Robin's just spiritual warfare. And I addressed him. I said, look, this demon's attacking you. That's normally not how I witness, but it worked. And it hit the nail on the head. It was one of those come to Jesus with tear moments. And at the end of it, I felt the presence of God. And it was just, look, at this moment, do you want the Lord to heal you from your hurts? Do you want Jesus to forgive you from your sins and save you? And to my shock, he said, yes. I'm like, really? Didn't think that was going to work. And it was amazing. The next day he woke up, he had peace, and he goes, I slept for peace for the first time, and I don't know when. There was no more bad dreams, and got an email that he was getting along great with his kids. And so that's, as someone said, that's where the rubber meets the road, when you have to be nice to your family.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Let's give the Lord a praise. Thank you, Father. We bless you. We thank you for your presence. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song in closing. And as I said earlier, what I wrote, our family, after the passing of my niece, said, let's move on. Let's don't be burdened with all the weights and burdens of injustices and resentment and all that. But let's make the most of the future. And the way to make the most of the future is receiving Christ into your heart today. So we're going to sing a chorus that Bob Lindsay, who Michael referred to earlier, the former pastor here, we're going to sing one of his choruses, and it has a lot of meaning to it. Let's all stand. Father, bless you and thank you today for your presence and for this message. Lord, this message has given me boldness to ask largely. The word says, ask largely that your joys may be full. And I'm going to ask that every heart here that's had resentment, had bitterness, rejection, would be healed today, and that they would open up their hearts to you, that you would fill them with your presence and your grace. Lord, I believe that's happening now. And we praise you and bless you that you're here to heal, restore, and save to the uttermost. We bless you and thank you that for the miracle of salvation, for deliverance, for healing in each life and heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.